All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Okay, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. It said, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the ministries of God. He said, in this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. You see, let me just remind us of where we were in chapter 3. Before then, what Paul has been explaining is the fact that the church, the people of God, are God's building, and that he and Apollos, all the ministers, are God's fellow workers. And we have been studying what that means. And what we learned is that each person has to be careful how he builds in the house of God. That is, as preachers, what you are doing is that you are building God's people, you are building God's house. And he emphasized the fact that the quality of building material is the quality of doctrine that is taught and the sincerity of heart with which it is preached. He emphasized that each person in verse 11 of chapter 3 should be careful that they are not builders, verse 12, that each person should be careful that they are building with gold, silver, and precious stones rather than wood, hay, straw, because a day will come in which each man's work will be tested. Now, we've emphasized that. Then in verse 1, where we are now, he said, let each man regard us in this manner, just like we have been saying, that we are servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. There's something he said there which I want us to note, which will help us tie to the things that we were saying earlier. He said, in this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy, but to me it is a very small thing that I should be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. He said, I am conscious of nothing against myself. Now, please, I want you to notice something. Yet I am not by this acquitted. That is, if you see something, talking about examining oneself, he said, you can examine yourself and your own opinion, everything is correct. He said, but that does not mean everything is correct. Because the Bible says every man's way is right in his own eyes. And Paul emphasizing that said that it is a small thing that I should be examined by you. That is, you can look at me and make your judgment, all right? That even I don't examine myself. Now, he wasn't saying you should not examine yourself. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. He was saying that having examined yourself and you think you are okay, it is stupidity on your part, spiritually speaking now, to think that means you are okay. He said that I am conscious of nothing against myself. That is, I have checked myself and I have not found anything that I will say this is where I am doing it wrongly. You understand that point? He said, despite that, I am not by this acquitted. He said, because the one who examines me is the Lord. Let me say something here. Paul was very deep and understood a lot of these spiritual principles. He was just explaining the summary of Job here. Job examined himself, and as far as he was concerned, he was okay. Can you remember that story of Job? Go and read Job from the beginning to the end. He examined himself, and as far as he was concerned, he was okay. All right? His friends examined him. That's what we are seeing here. Paul said, even you cannot even examine me. That's you are Job's friends. Do you follow what I mean? All right? He said, I, Job, I have examined myself. He said, but that does not mean I am all right, because he who examines me is the Lord. Because when God examined Job, he demonstrated to Job that Job was not okay. Do you understand? He said, therefore, do not go on, verse 5, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. What I said I wanted to notice here is the word motive. Paul said, what is important here? You know, I was saying something about the accuracy of doctrine and the sincerity or motive with which those words are preached. Paul said, when God is coming in judgment, what he examines, one of the major things that he examines is the motive, all right, is the motive in the heart of people when they are doing what they are doing. All right. Now, so Paul was saying, therefore, that the motive is what is important, and that what God praises in people is first the motive with which they do what they are doing. Please, that is very crucial. And therefore, I was saying something that everybody in life, please be careful. As believers, you know, motives are very important. And you must pray that God will help you set your heart so that you know the motive with which you are doing something. Let me say something about God and the way he works with people. You know, today, as I was going down the staircase this afternoon, in fact, we've been here the whole day, Olusemeka and I, we've been here the whole day. So we've had to go up and down. So one of the times I was going down the staircase, I remembered one joke I saw on TV. It was a comedy, one of these sitcoms, one of these soap operas. And there was one preacher who had the Bible class in his house, just like you are here now, you know. Imagine that you are coming to meet in my sitting room. So one day, I was leading the people to pray. Say, Jehovah Shammah. Everybody repeat it. You make me hammer. And I will buy hammer. You know, we had a very good laugh that day. So people were praying, Jehovah Shammah. You make me hammer. You know what it means to hammer? Yeah. All right. And I will buy hammer. So they were praying and praying and praying and praying. And then so, of course, at the end of the day, told all of them to bring a special offering so that Jehovah Shammah will make them hammer so that they can buy hammer. So it collected. It was a program. It was a comedy. It was a TV program. So at the end, the people left. Of course, he was in his account. These people say all the money they even brought was not even so much as this. He was checking how much the business for the day had produced. Now things like that happen. No, believe me, they happen. They happen. But that's not my emphasis. My emphasis is on the people who were praying. Who was repeating after the pastor, Jehovah Shammah, did we charge Jehovah Shammah? You make me hammer, and they make him hammer, and they will buy hammer. And they brought a special offering so that Jehovah Shammah will make them hammer so they can buy the hammer, you know? So I was thinking this afternoon as I was going down the stairs, I said, what about those people? You know the interesting part? One day somebody will come with a testimony. Do you know that? And you will think, it's a joke. No, the testimony is not a joke. You see, the man came, or the young woman will come with the sincerity of her heart to a place where the name of the Lord is being called. That guy may be a thorough fake pastor. I've seen a real, I can mention one or two fake pastors for you, all right? Now, there are preachers like that. But there are those who are not like that. They are good Christians. And out of their zeal to serve God, they decide to preach. But there are other ones who are even beyond that. They are good Christians. They have a calling, not just a matter of zeal to serve God. God called them to preach. But the only way they know to collect money so they can feed. They don't mean it as evil. They just feel like, look, I'm worthy of my wages. So they want, no, I'm trying to say that there are different settings. There are crooks. There are Christians with too much zeal, little understanding. And there are Christians that not only have zeal, they have a calling. But then things are, maybe your understanding is not up to the proper level. Whatever be the issue, what I want you to understand is this. In each person, all right, God can manifest in the lives of his hearers despite the quality of the preacher. Therefore, the man will finish saying, Jehovah Shammah, you make me a hammer, and I have bought a hammer. And somebody will come the following week and buy a hammer. And you say, what? Yes, and you will see there is a hand of God. And that's how people start telling stories. It's as that man of God was just speaking. The Lord began to confirm the word, and it's not a lie. Because an ass, you know they call an ass, donkey, can speak the word of God to Balaam. That's why God doesn't judge the preacher based on the results. He judges the preacher based on his motive. Because God can bless people despite your motive. Despite, I've heard of preachers, there are some preachers and you know what they do. Before they go and preach, they first get drunk. They first drink, they are drunk. Before they want the pulpit, the Lord is good. Believe me, the secret. Look, human failings sometimes finds it hard to properly inhibit the ministry of God. Go and see now, when God sent a prophet, all right, to go and prophesy against the altars, and an older prophet came and lied to him, that God said, come back. Do you know the judgment of God against the smaller prophet? Who disobeyed God by believing a lie was delivered through the mouth of the lying prophet. Now, that's how God is. So that's why I keep emphasizing that Christianity is built on the foundation of what? Apostles and prophets. That is, forget following signs up and down. There are things that are written. There are things that have been documented. That's what your emphasis should be on in life, and you will be safe. You follow what I'm saying? Now, this is what the point I'm making. So here, Paul was explaining to the people that, look, the day will come in which God will disclose the motives of men's hearts. Do you get my point? That if God comes, he doesn't check the results of men's works, but what? The motives. Paul was planting. Apollos was watering. God was giving the increase. He said, each man will receive his reward according to his labor. He said, God will come and check the motive with which that man is laboring. That is why the man who labors with the correct motives and in the eyes of the world gets small results. Do you understand? And labors efficiently. God gives him a lot of reward. And the one who labors to the eyes of the world plentifully, though it's laboring as far as God is concerned with poor motives and laboring little, not in God's eyes. But you see great results around him. God still judges the guy, you know, he gives him a very small reward, and people won't understand. If you don't understand the things of God, then you can easily get confused with life. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, so I told that story to let you know that God can bless people despite the clown that claims he's preaching. There are jokers who preach. Unfortunately, they use those results as validation of their ministry. Do you follow my point? That you see, last time I preached, look at what God did to somebody. It is God that did it, not you. And that's why Paul was telling the people that, look, me, I don't even judge myself at all. He said, I have checked myself and I have not found anything wrong with my person. He said, but that does not acquit me. That does, see, I like that verse 4. He said, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. I am conscious of nothing against myself. He said, but that doesn't put my mind at rest. I know that one day God is coming and God will judge my motives. That is why he will tell you, David was praying. He says, search me, O Lord. All right? It's a prayer you must pray. Search me, O Lord. Why am I doing the things I am doing? You know, Paul will tell you that. Well, we'll get that there later. When people were preaching, some people were preaching. Paul was in prison. Paul said they preached for different reasons. Some preached because they felt that, this one that Paul is not around. Let the work he has labored in all this while not spoil. Do you understand my point? Yet others will say, let us show him that whether he's there or not, this work will continue. they are doing the same things, but for different reasons. So I say, let us show him whether he is there or not, this work, it will continue. Is it the only one that God called? Paul said, whatever reason they are doing it, one thing I'm glad for is that it's been done. But this is the interesting part. God will use them, bless people through them, despite their corrupt motives, but the day of judgment, he judges each person according to his motive. Those who preach to support Paul, who preach to because they loved him and loved the Lord, they get a good reward. Those who got more results than them, but their own was that, how many cities did Paul preach in? 25. Brethren, we'll go through 35, so that when he comes out of jail, he will know that he's not the only apostle. 35 cities will be blessed. But the day of judgment, nothing for them. You understand the logic? Please, that's what Paul is teaching us here. He now said, verse 6, he said, these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to exceed what is written, in order that no one of you might become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. Now, that is, you will not support Paul against Apollos. You know, last Thursday, I went to preach in Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship, you know, the chapter down this road, all right? And I was supposed to speak on following the footsteps of Jesus, talking about following peace with all men. And I began to teach on what it means to follow peace with all men, why you will follow peace with all men. I explained the difference between root and fruit, that sometimes when you are trying to change people, the truth is that you are fighting the fruit and the branches of the tree. But the root that's making them behave like that, you have not fought it. Do you understand my point? I remember Kenneth Hagin telling a story in one of his books about one preacher, a man who he was a preacher. And his father, when his father was old, his father didn't have money. The man was living in a trailer. You understand? When an American is living in a trailer as an old man, it is because he's broke. A trailer is your property. It's like you're living inside your car. Yes, maybe you had a bus. So you now park the bus somewhere and you're not living inside your vehicle. Of course, a trailer is a house, a moving house, but it's something that you don't pay rent. You bought it. It's not a house per se. It's a moving house. So they are places where you can park your trailer for very little fee, all right? Extremely, very, very small amount or no amount at all. So if you get there, you see people park their trailers in rows. Some people use it for camp meeting, like maybe Kingdom World Ministry want to organize camp meeting, and everybody can come with a trailer. So we don't worry about the accommodation. We just go and rent, we pitch a tent in one open space somewhere and clear a lot of land around. Okay, that's when this mobile toilet you see in Nigeria, we didn't invent it. It's not under development. That's when they use mobile toilets, they use stuff like that. People now stay in their trailers, you know. But just for a few days, a week, two, then you go back home to your homes. But so when somebody live permanently in a trailer, is that he's broke. And I was watching TV a few days, about a week or two ago, and the housing crisis in America, you know, they showed a man and his wife. They're about 50 years old each, 55 thereabout, and they were living in a trailer because they had lost their house. And the man, he showed pictures of their former home. I mean, big, big, beautiful house. But now they were living in the trailer. And the man, they were interviewing the man. The man, at the point in time, he broke down and started crying. That he never planned for it to be like this. He didn't work all that. He worked hard all these years. He never believed he would live the rest of his days in a trailer. He's retired, all right? Now he's living in a trailer. Now, I'm telling this whole story just to bring out something that Ken Hagin said, so that it's good to get things in perspective. Now, so he said that this guy, he went to visit his father in a trailer. He was living in a trailer house. And this guy realized that this my papa served God all these years. Therefore, look how God left him in the trailer. The guy is also a preacher. So he decided that in my life, I won't be poor. I will not be poor. He's a preacher, but he does all kinds of deals. Anything to bring money into his pocket. He's a preacher, but that's your problem. His own is that money must come. Anything, he said, of course. Hagin told that story to instruct people that because of what he saw in his father, the man was so discouraged. He said, I will do ministry, but my God, money is first. There are times people, you don't know what drives some people. Their own is that I must not be poor. Now, you will sit down and you will preach and preach. You will explain to the man, focus on your ministry. Ah, you call him, this business is not good. You say everything you want to say. As you are talking, what is he saying? His father in the trailer. Listen, you preach from now till tomorrow. He's not saying that. What you are saying, he agrees. He can preach it to somebody else. But why can't he obey you? His father is living in a trailer. And the same job he's doing now is what his father did. Do you follow? What you are telling him is that do this and end up living in a trailer. And the guy is in a lie. I have no plans for that. Please, as Christians, we have to be careful in our walk with God. You know, you see such people. The man is going up and down. Money is first in his mind. What is his problem? My father lives in a trailer after serving God for 40 years. You can talk from now till tomorrow. That's the fruit you are dealing with. The root. He hasn't told you. The interesting part, let me tell you something about Christianity and God. If you are the one, you know, you don't go fighting. You know, I always refer to that book, Acquire Life. I wrote a lot of things in it. You can't fight the devil with his method. Do you get my point? You can't use natural means to overcome a spiritual challenge. Who has that book around here? There's one part of it I want to, it's called like something about, I don't know the chapter now. And I told a story there, how Bishop Oyedepo overcame poverty. I was talking about fighting the devil on his own turf. And there I said that people sometimes have a fear of something. And that is what is driving them. That's what is driving them. Now, that fear, I told you something that you have to be, as a Christian, there's a way you deal with God. Let me just quickly say so that I don't miss what I want to say. You go to God in sincerity and tell him openly, God, my father served you for 40 years. He lives in a trailer. Please, in Jesus' name, I don't want to live in a trailer. I will serve you, but please, what do I need to do so that I will not live in a trailer? I hope you are getting my point. It's a very, you approach God with that sincerity of prayer, all right? Of words. You will find out that he will show you things. You will find out he may or he may not tell you why your father lived in the trailer. All right? But he will definitely tell you why you will not live in the trailer. And you will discover, because he said God is kind. The Bible says he's mindful that we are but flesh. What God hates is stubbornness. Do you understand my point?
The Bible said that he will teach you in the way that you should go. He said, don't be like a mule or a horse that you have to forcefully push in the right direction. Do you follow my point? So, no, you approach God with sincerity. God, look, I heard everything this man preached. But the fact is that, now, you know, what most people do is that they start rationalizing. After, there's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. After, why can't the preacher, after Paul walked part-time, you know, you start saying all kinds of stories. When the truth is that when you want to start walking, all you remember is your father lived in the trailer. After doing the same ministry for 40 years, say, no, I'm not planning to do it. Do you follow the point I'm making? Now, so you see somebody like that is going up and down. What is really pushing him, all right, is what? The fear of ending his life in a trailer. Now, so I said that you can, just to add the complete that, you can't fight the devil on his turf. You are afraid of poverty. You don't start running after money so as to overcome poverty. You know what that does for you? It ends you in deeper poverty than you imagined. I'm serious. It ends you in deeper poverty than you started with in your mind. The Bible says the man with an evil eye runs after money but does not know that poverty will come upon him. In that book, Acquire Life, that's why, as I was writing it, I think the Lord just allowed me to remember that story that Bishop told. That one day he asked himself, and he prayed, he said, God, what does it take to have abundance? It was a prayer. And for 3 days, he gathered a few of his friends. They went on a retreat, fasting and praying and studying. He said it was on the third day that he had understanding. And he says that prosperity is a matter of covenant. Now listen, the Bible says that you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Do you understand my point? He said, they know not, neither do they understand, therefore they walk on in darkness. He said, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Do you understand my point? That is, when you get in, Ecclesiastes said like this, Solomon was in Ecclesiastes. He said that there is a proper time and a proper procedure for every event that's on the earth. Most people use the wrong procedure to tackle spiritual things. Do you follow me? That's why I read this one from Ed Cole long ago. Ed Cole said, a lot of young men are angry with their fathers. Why? Because their fathers used to drink, very common in America. Father drank a lot, spent money anyhow, and used to beat their mother. So they're very angry with the man. And then sometime, maybe by the time he was a teenager, the young man, the father divorced the mother, and the mother struggled alone for many years to raise all the younger ones. So he hates his father for everything that he has done. Except that 30 years' time, he's drunk, he's spendthrift, he's beating his wife. The very things he hated about his father are the very things that are replayed in his life. Do you know why? It's a spiritual force. He's, you know, have you seen movies before in which spirits are chasing somebody and he goes to buy a gun? When the spirit passes, it shows two arm. You know, you've seen it in movies, but that's how real life is. There's a spiritual problem pursuing somebody. The young man decides that he's going to fight it so it doesn't ever happen. So, as a young boy, he doesn't drink. He said, no problem. Satan said, no problem. You think those that drink, they like to drink? Wait. No, he doesn't drink. When he's going to marry, he sits down and checks for a girl that all the parents of the last 4 generations never had divorce. Satan said, don't worry. You think there's never a first time? Abba, in every lineage, there's a first time. You think because people are having divorce every day, you think their great-grandfather divorced? Started somewhere, and you will be the beginning. Just watch. And he finished all the arrangements. And I said, now I have settled. David said, I said in my rest. How did he say it again? I said in my prosperity that I will abide forever. There's a way he said it. So the man said, yeah, I've had it done. Listen, when frustration... That's how it starts. You borrow money. Look, before you know what's happening, a friend of yours will say, okay, look, listen. All this frustration, all you need is a drink. I know Satan knows what he's doing. As you take the first shot, he brings peace to your soul. You find a shortcut to peace. Remember your father used to drink? Say, don't mind, he drank 10 cups. Me, I'm drinking only one. At the end of the first year, you're on 20 cups. Before you know what's happening, your whole life is wrecked. You're around. Why? That's when Edco was preaching that, he was talking about the power of release. And he said, how do you spell release? It's spelled F-O-R-G-I-V-E.
Do you follow my point? That's how you spell release. That is forgive. That what you don't forgive, the spirit of it, you retain it around you. There's that anger against his father that's rebirthing the iniquities of the father in his life. That's not our study for today. But have you learned anything from that? All right. Let's just continue with our study. So Paul was explaining, therefore, so I brought all of this out to you to understand the meaning of motives. You don't know what's pushing people, all right? And when they are doing what they are doing, it's those motives that God is judging. He now said, I have explained all of these things so that you... Okay, I told you I went somewhere to preach. Yes, that's why I'm even digressing to all of that. And I told the people that listen, no, we're talking about walking in peace with all men. One of the things I sat on while teaching them is that it's easy for Abraham to walk in peace with Lot because he has a covenant of God. Do you get my point? I said, I have an understanding. Let us assume now, me and you are very good friends and they brought business and you cornered it alone and you took it away. I will never be angry. Why? You may have shown me the kind of person that you are, but I won't be angry. Why? Because what is mine is mine. No human being can take it away. The one you took away successfully, it is because it was not my own. And you went and gave it to somebody else. I said, that's because God wants to bless that person. I will never be angry. As God is my witness, I won't be angry. I was teaching them that. I said, because I have come to understand that the Bible says that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister on behalf of those who inherit salvation. That is what is mine. The time will come, God will take it and cause the angels to bring it to me. Nobody can stop it. Now, understanding that was the reason why Joseph went to the people, all right, and said that when they came to him, his brothers, they said that our father said before he died that he shouldn't punish us. So, you know, that's what they told him. You know, they said, our father said, we should tell you that now that he's dead, that maybe it's because he was alive all the while, you have left all of us who sold into slavery. You know, that's what they did. They went to him. And so he said, am I in God's stead to kill and to make alive? He said, you may have meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Because he understood the centrality of God in the events of his life, it was easy for him to forgive his brethren. Now, so Paul was saying this, I have explained all of this to you. That's what I'm trying to explain. Because when you have real understanding, all right, you cannot be proud. You will get to that in a moment. You cannot be proud. When you have real understanding, you can't really be angry with people for long. When you have real understanding, you cannot hold on to such animosities for long because the understanding that you have of the things of God does not allow you to do that. In the same manner Paul was teaching them here, he said, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your sakes so that none of you will be taking sides as if one man is superior to another. You follow my point? There are people who they come by, Bishop Oyedepo is more anointed than the church we used to attend. They will go and go and become a pastor in Winners. Then the one they dance, another man of God comes. You know, you see, pastors resign. Pastors sometimes behave like bankers. You know, if you are, I'm serious. So pastors, they sometimes behave like bankers. If you are a multiplying person, maybe now, I mean, let's make you a witness. People come and say, God said you should come and walk under Pastor Banky. God told you. All right. So, what's Pastor Banky supposed to take your responsibility upon? Say, excuse me, God, okay, don't worry. When we're ready to get you to work with us, we'll call you. God bless you. Bye-bye. Why? Because, you know, you hear somebody, he blesses you, and you want to come. I'm telling you, you remember the young man? He came from very far away. He wants to come and serve under you. I say, all right, now. Oh, boy. I don't have the opportunity. I don't have the ability to carry a whole man from somewhere to come and serve. To do what? The work we are doing, we are plenty who are doing it here, you know. The one we need... Now, this is the interesting part. If you are the... This is the interesting part, all right? If you are the branching type, you know, like, okay, you want to branch... You need people like that. And people do that, you know, move from one place to the other because they think this man is more anointed than the other ones. That was what Paul was telling the people, that, hey, he's not like that. Do you follow? How did he explain it? Look at it. He said, in order that you might not become arrogant in behalf of one against the other, for who regards you as superior? Now, you follow what he said. He said, and what do you have that you did not receive? Now, actually, was he talking about people taking sides? I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. He said, but if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you have not received it? You are getting what I'm saying? So that's the issue. That the one I was teaching in Full Gospel, those are among the things I explained to them. That the root of pride is that people think that they are superior to other people and that they have something that they did not receive. Like Nebuchadnezzar, is this not Babylon the Great that I have built by the strength of my arm? See, I built it using my strength and I built it for the glory, he said, of my majesty. And that's the root of pride. He thought he did it himself. But God, of course, had to teach him that the Almighty rules in the affairs of men and gives the kingdoms thereof to whosoever he wishes. So Paul was saying, verse 8, he said,
are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. And I would indeed that you had become kings so that we also might reign with you. Now, I was talking about, actually, later on we'll find out that I believe this was referring to the issue that people had become proud, all right, because of the knowledge that they had attained. But we'll get back to those ones maybe along the line.